Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's in the Old Testament. Amen. This is that's last week's sermon, so if you guys didn't get to take a picture of it, you can take a picture of it. And so you could see I did a wonderful job illustrating it. Angela did that, obviously, praise God. But we talked about coming out of Egypt through the Red Sea, a type of baptism into the wilderness as Jesus the shepherd is trying to lead us into abundant life, a land flowing with milk and honey, sweetness and productivity, green pastures, times of rest, still waters where circumstances arrest and restoration. But on the edge of the promised land that comes out to stop you from coming in there are giants. Everyone say giants.
Giants.
Okay. So that's the issue. Jesus is the shepherd, the good shepherd. He said, I'm the door, and anyone who comes through me is saved. But he also said, I'm the shepherd. Two different things, right? The door to salvation, but the shepherd, the one who leads you. So Jesus leads us, and it's trying to take us into the promised land. But if you have your eyes on the giants instead of having your eyes on Jesus, the good shepherd, then the giants can send you back to the wilderness. And contrary to popular belief, all who wander are lost. Okay? Good. I'm glad somebody got that. Because I did that first service and nobody got it. So thank you. Yes, you made my day. Thank you so much. Praise God. Yes, all who wander are lost. They're wandering in the wilderness because they stopped following the good shepherd into the promised land. And the reason they did that is a lack of faith. You cannot deal with your giants without faith. And faith comes by
hearing.
Perpetually.
Amen.
And I said it last week. I said it in first service. You can't be like, I heard the word in 73. Okay? Some people live like that. It's like, have you eaten since 73? Well, yeah. You know. But you have to value the word the same way that you value the food that you put in your body.
Amen.
You pretty much eat every day, and that is a natural sign of how you're supposed to eat the word every day. Remember what the prophet Ezekiel was told. God told him, eat the scroll and it will be sweet in your mouth after you eat it.
Amen.
Okay? So the word, it's sweet. Okay? Why? It produces life. It produces faith. When you have giants that want to come out and keep you on the edge of your inheritance as a child, okay, then you can either cower in fear and wander in the wilderness, or you can get so filled up with the word that it causes you to pick up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and
Amen.
Confront those that are trying to confront you. You know, the whole goal here is to get not just out of Egypt, but get Egypt out of you.
Yeah.
You with me?
Yeah.
Now, we found that every time that they were in the wilderness and they had any conflict in their life, they immediately wanted to go back to Egypt. They started to cry about, we had it better in Egypt. Why did you lead us out of here? You know, I was meditating on this week, you know, this whole truth. Why? Because they're asking, why did you take us out of Egypt and out here? And, you know, and I felt like the Lord was like, the reason they came out is because they cried to me that they wanted to come out. You remember when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush? And he's like, surely I've heard their cries and seen their affliction. They were all in slavery and bondage going, God, we want out. So the God comes and delivers them. They come out healed and with prosperity, back pay for 400 years of slavery, and they're on their way to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honeys. They said the clusters of grapes were so big it took two people to carry them. But the moment that they saw the giants, they got in fear, which is amazing because it's like, why, you know, God did all these miracles and brought you this far. But here's what happened. When they came out of Egypt, they now were responsible for themselves, and the taskmaster was no longer telling them what to do.
Amen.
See? So then when they come up with any conflict, they're like, I want to go back to Egypt where somebody just tells me what to do because I don't want to be responsible to deal with the giant. See, God had pretty much done everything for them up to this point, but now God was asking them to trust him and that he wanted to bring deliverance, you know, through them, and they immediately got filled with fear and they began to wander back in the wilderness, okay? Now, you are presently in one of these three areas. This is it. Okay? You're either in box number one, box number two, or box number three, or column rather. Column number one, two, or three. You are either in Egypt, sin, bondage, captivity, slavery, and you are a slave to something that becomes your taskmaster, and you rearrange your entire life around this secret sin thing that has a hold of you. Many people live like that. It's called addiction, and it manifests in a variety of areas. Or you are in the wilderness, wandering around very often, dealing, invoking something that I call the victim vocation, where you spend all your life, you know, complaining about how bad you have it, and it's, you know, and it's everybody else's fault, and you don't understand, and, I wasn't given the right opportunities, you know, I'm the wrong gender, I'm the wrong color, I was born in the wrong age, I don't have enough money, we come from the wrong side of the railroad, you know, and just always blaming everybody else for, your own life. I have a definition for you that I like to say many times. Your destiny is nothing more than the end result of a series of choices and decisions that you make. Amen. And so God leaves you out of bondage through the wilderness. Everyone say through the wilderness. Into the promised land. And in the wilderness, his plan is, watch this, for you to grow up.
Amen.
Quite frankly. And that takes as long as it takes. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to mess with some of you and your theology, okay? Your literal natural age has nothing to do with maturity in Christ.
Amen.
Or maturity, if you will. How do we know this? Because David was able to take down a giant at 17 when Saul was hiding in his tent, who was much older than him.
Amen.
That's in the Bible. It's scriptural. You understand? Basically, this journey through the wilderness, the time period that you journey in the wilderness, it's up to you to decide how long you're going to wander in the wilderness before you're going to deal with your giants. If you do not learn to value the word during this time, okay, then you will keep wandering in the wilderness, because the word is the only thing that produces the faith for you to deal with the giants that have come out to try to keep you from your inheritance as a son, as a child of God. You understand? God's trying to change your mentality from a slave to a son, from a slave to a daughter, from being a slave to being a child of God, and he has an inheritance, but he wants you to deal with the giants that would come up against you, and the only way to do that is to let the word perpetually speak to you.
Amen.
You have to go through, listen, your private battles in order to deal with your public giant. We're going to read about that today. You know, David had to, defeat his lion, and he had to defeat his bear in private before he was able to publicly defeat the giant. Amen?
Amen.
Saul and David are contrasted in the scriptures. Okay, you guys need to go read this week. You need to spend some time reading in 1 Samuel. And you read the whole thing and you study. You're like, I don't know what to read. I find it boring. I'm telling you right now what to read this week. Okay, this is what God's talking to us about. I want you to read 1 Samuel. And I want you to see 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. I want you to see how the lives of David and Samuel are contrasted. For you Bible scholars, even to the point that it was the same day that Saul went to seek a seer, a soothsayer, okay, a psychic.
Yeah. Amen.
On the same day, David strengthened himself in the Lord at Ziklag.
Amen.
Same day. That is right there. David in his worst moment, the wives, everybody's been taken, the whole place is burned down, and his own men are talking about stoning him. And David went to the Lord to strengthen himself in the Lord. A couple days later, he was the king, and Saul was dead. You understand? Saul went to seek a psychic, and they are contrasted, so you'll look at them and see them. So this, you know this story. We're going to get to it. But the giant comes out and he's running his mouth because he's a type of Satan. And that's what Satan does. He's called the accuser of the brethren. If you study it in the Hebrew, it's actually a judicial term. Okay? That he's like the prosecuting attorney, and he comes and he tries to, accuse you of a crime. Okay? So we see this big loudmouth giant who's a type of Goliath, who comes out running his mouth. Do you know what he actually says? Send a man down. And the whole thing is so prophetic here. God's like, I'm sending a man down. I got a plan, don't worry. And when he comes down, you wish he didn't, praise God. Amen. But, you know, there's the Philistines are on one mountain and the Israelites on the other mountain. I figured if we're going to learn how to take down giants, we might as well study the greatest giant killing story that, you know, that the Lord has ever given us, you know. So Goliath comes down, all his Philistines are with him, and he's running his mouth saying, you know, everybody's, you know, you Israelites, you're all afraid. I defy you. I defy the armies of Saul. I defy Israel. And nobody's doing anything about it. They're all hiding in their tents. Okay? Y'all with me? I want you to go back and read some of this stuff because I just need to talk to you, okay? You go back and read 16, 17, and 18, 1 Samuel 16, 17, and 18, and I want to point some stuff out to you now that then you will go look for when you study the scriptures. Is that okay? Okay? So let's back up a little bit. David, when he was called of the Lord, Saul had sinned. And it opened the door to witchcraft in his life. The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And he actually had a distressing spirit, a demon spirit that would come and manifest itself on him. And so they, you know, they decided that they needed somebody to come worship God, that the Lord was with to chase away the demons. And they actually got David. Somebody heard of him and knew. And they said, the Lord is with this guy. Let's bring him in. And when David would come as a boy and would worship God in the presence of Saul, the demon would actually leave Saul. Okay, so I want you to remember that because he had favor with the king. Everyone say favor with the king.
Favor.
Okay. Now, when Saul had sinned, God began to look for another king. All right? So his eyes are going to and fro. What does the Bible say that God looks for? His eyes go to and fro. What does he look for?
People
worshipers. Yeah. And his eyes rested on a young boy who was worshiping God when no one was looking. And he had a shepherd's heart as he was guarding and taking care of the sheep. Now, I want you to read this. In 16, 17, and 18, every time that they mention David, every time, he's mentioned with the sheep. This is amazing. So you're going to go look for it. This is your assignment. And you're going to stop and you're going to look and be like, there he is. Even when they told Saul, there's a young man and the Lord is with him and he's a mighty man and he can come. And he goes, and he's the keeper of sheep. And then Saul wrote a letter to Jesse and said, can you send your son David, who's with the sheep? And when the prophet Samuel comes and all the sons are trying to pass before Samuel and all the rest, where's David? With the sheep. You know how many, I heard so many sermons about pastors saying that, you know, that David was rejected and he was out. You know, the scripture doesn't say that there. We have to be careful we don't just add to stuff that doesn't say that there. Now, I know he wrote, if my mother and father forsake me, even the Lord accepts me. That does not mean, though, that he was asked to step out in that moment. And if the scriptures don't say that, we don't add to it. You with me? Here's what we do see. Is that he consistently, when he has opportunity to be in positions of favor, chooses rather to be with the sheep. And I was reading it one day, and I felt like the Holy Spirit told me, in light of what I'm telling you right here, that David chose to be out there with the sheep. It was not so much that he got asked to step out. It was that he chose to come out. Amen. Now, I want you to see this. The two most famous men in the entire country were the prophet Samuel. The Bible said that everyone knew that he'd been established as a prophet and that none of his words fell to the ground. So everyone knew Samuel's very famous. In fact, when he was coming to town, everybody ran out to meet him. They're like, do you have a good word or is it a bad word? Because it was either God's going to bless you or prepare your house because you're going to die. So, you know, when the prophet came, it wasn't always like, oh, yeah, we're going to get a word. You know, it was a little bit, you know, scary. You with me? Okay. It's a little different than now. So when the prophet Samuel came, okay, David chose to go outside with the sheep, right? So then he is ushered into the presence of the king and he's playing music and he's worshiping God and the demons are leaving Saul. And I want you to study. Here's what the scriptures say. But every time that he could, he slipped away so he could go back and be with the sheep. You understand? And then when he came to the front and saw Goliath running his mouth and his brother was filled with envy, his brother mocked him and said, who'd you leave the few sheep with?
Oh, yeah.
You see that? And the scriptures did say when David's father asked him to take food to the front, to the brothers, that it said before David left, he found someone to take care of the sheep before he left. You understand? This is God sees this stuff. You with me? Listen to me. People think they got to read Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. No, you don't. You just need to do what God puts your hand to and recognize that he sees you. Listen, I was so blessed. You know, I said in first service, Pastor Jett. Don't you enjoy Pastor Jett? Isn't she so awesome? You know, And she, when we were recently at Calvary, we had our community event. We had all those churches that had come together, all those churches, all those pastors. And Jet was right up front there. And, you know, I get emotional when I think about this. And she was, you know, worshiping and leading and singing songs. And I just thought to myself how God had just plucked her out of this small, tiny little thing in Denver where she was ministering to refugees. Right, spoken of that she learned their language to talk to them and minister, and you know nobody knew about it, and it wasn't like you know this big path to getting your name out there in Christian circles and all the none of that. It was just I'm going to love these people, and the Lord saw her, and He plucked her out of that place, and He promoted her, and He put her up here in front of all these pastors and all these churches, and she's leading worship and all the rest. And I was thinking that as I saw her up there in that moment. I'm like, God is so faithful. He sees you right where you are. And people, they think like the world thinks, and they think, I have to make my own way. I've got to network myself. I've got to get my name out there. I've got, you know, and they run around, and they end up just closing all the doors that open if they would just follow God in smallness and time. So David's brothers, they're all passing before Samuel. You know, wow, the prophet's here. They're going to anoint a first king. And everyone that passes in front of him, the Lord tells Samuel, you know, don't look at, you know, how beautiful he is on the outside and all the rest because I've rejected him. And they get all done. And they're like, man, do you have any more sons? And they're like, well, David's, he's outside with the sheep. You understand? That's why he was chosen.
Amen.
You with me? That's why he was chosen. Because his heart was to protect those sheep.
Amen.
You know, God's like, I need a new king. He's looking in the kingdom, and he's like, man, there's this boy, and wow, he worships when no one's looking. You know, he's just, every time I come by, I'm just attracted to that worship. I'm attracted to that longing in his heart for me. And man, he sure does love those sheep. Let's just give him a little test. Let's find out how much he really loves those sheep. Let's send a bear after those sheep and see what he does. Will he protect those sheep or will he just run away? And then the bear comes and the Spirit of God is on David.
Amen.
How do we know this? Because the Bible said when the prophet Samuel poured the flask of oil over him, it said that the Spirit of God came on him powerfully from that day forward. Amen. And so it's like, how did David kill a bear? The same way that Samson killed his lion and all the junk he did was because the Spirit of God comes on. When the Spirit of God comes on, you can do things that you can't do in the natural. How do you think Elijah girded up his loins and outran the chariots? You see, this stuff's not metaphorical. This stuff is literal. This stuff happens when the Spirit of God comes on you. So the Spirit of God comes on him. Righteous indignation rises up inside of him, and he is angry that this bear would come and try to take one of the little sheep. And so he killed the bear. You know, and God's like, wow. That was impressive. Let's see what he does with a lion. And then the lion comes. And you think, well, he must have got him with a slingshot. You know what the scripture says? He took him by the mane. Uh-huh. Don't you dare touch my sheep. And God's thinking, that's a possible king right there. You know, there's somebody that, if he loves the sheep that much, what would he be like with the people? This guy's a man after my own heart right here. All these other guys are passing through the prophet, trying to, you know, pour Saul's coffee. And David's like, I don't need any of that. I understand that you guys are important, but you're not as important to me as these sheep. And his brother, showing how spiritually dull he was, mocked the very thing that opened up the door of blessing for David. Yep. Now, I want to teach you something because there's a giant that I felt like that needs to come down. Is that all right?
Yes.
Yeah. So let's read, actually. Let's go in verse 17 or chapter 17. We'll pick it up in verse 8. It's about Goliath. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. This is the whole prophetic thing. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill them, you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul watched this and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, I said this in first service, and I want to say this to you, okay? You have to be very careful to put yourself in a position of leadership, because who you are gets in the people that you're leading.
Amen.
And I say that humbly, you know, it's like, oh, God help me, okay? When I was 24 years old, and I felt this call to preach, you know, I mean, it was, you know, we would be worshiping, and all of a sudden, I was like, man, I feel like I want to stand up and preach, you know? And I thought everybody felt like that, and then I found out almost nobody feels like that, you know? In fact, the number one fear of Americans is public speaking. Number two is death. So if you're at a funeral, you'd rather be in the casket than giving the speech. It's crazy if you think about it, you know? So, but I was like, there's Billy Graham, and now there's Rob Russo, you know? And then, and I used to tell Chris, you know, I was 6 months in this thing, you know, and I was like, pastor's holding me back, you know. You know, like, don't they recognize my gifts? Please laugh at me. That's what I want. I want you to understand how ridiculous that is. Okay, thank God I had a wife that would be like, well, just because you think you're ready doesn't mean you always are. Because the truth is if you get yourself in a position of leadership before you're ready, not only will you hurt yourself, but you'll hurt the people. Yeah. And that's what we see going on here. Saul never had his backside of the desert like Moses did, or his time in prison like Joseph did, or his time in the cave like you'll find David will. But he went right to leadership. And when he went right to leadership and was confronted with a giant, he went back to Egypt.
Amen.
You understand? And Saul was filled with fear, and so were all the people.
Amen.
See, but if Saul had some confidence and some faith, he would be able to stir the people to walk in the same type of faith, but he himself had none.
Amen.
So the conflict exposed his heart.
Yeah.
It exposed where he really was. Listen, it's not a bad thing always. You with me? Recently, Pastor Carter was here. Did you guys enjoy Pastor Carter?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm saying this publicly. I can't believe it. My highlight of the entire trip with Pastor Carter, and, you know, he preached three sermons, and, you know, and then he was at our whole leadership class, and he met with us for hours, and he poured into us. And my highlight of his whole trip is that he rebuked me about some stuff.
Yeah.
And you know what? And I remember I went home, and, you know, and I was just there, and I was thinking about it, and I was processing some of the stuff that, you know, that he talked to me about, and I felt the grace of God teaching me.
Amen.
And I was like, thank you, Jesus, that you love me enough to confront me so that I won't stay the same way that I am, you know? And it felt good. I mean, it really did. I was like, oh, to be rebuked by Pastor Carter. Thank you, Jesus. If you're going to get rebuked, rebuke me, you know, be rebuked by Pastor Carter. And it was so good. And, you know, he talked to me before he left, and he was encouraging me about how much he appreciated that I was teachable, you know. And he actually, you know, recently sent us a text, and he said to Chris and I that, you know, I want you guys to pray about whether you want to enter into a relationship where we're your pastors and we'll feed you. And I think that part of the reason for that was that when he rebuked me, that I didn't get defensive, but I really was genuinely grateful, because I need that in my life. You need people that will love you enough that they'll say, hey, look, you know, here's your affirmation sandwich. You do this well, you do this well, you do this well. Now, are you sitting down? Because here's some things I perceived. I perceive it, your wife perceives it, and so does my wife. You know? And he said, understand, if I'm your pastor, Chris is going to call me anytime that she needs to if you need a rebuke. Amen. You know, it's good. You need that. You need to be in a position, because it's dangerous to lead people, because you can hurt them if you haven't gone through your cave moments, your backside of the desert moments, or your prison moments. You know, and we see that in the scripture. Saul never went through that, and now conflict has exposed who he is. When conflict exposes who you are, instead of getting defensive, you have to realize this is an opportunity for God to grow you. And as I told you before, that God really wants to grow you up. The wilderness is the time to grow up. It's like we hear about all these promises. Most people give up instead of growing up.
Amen.
Because it gets too close to personal when God starts trying to move on us. We just there's a stubborn side. The little lawyer comes out in our head. And our flesh rises up and wants to defend ourselves. You know, you understand? But the thing is you have to receive in the rebukes of life. Even the Bible says the word of God is not just for teaching and doctrine, but for rebuking and correcting.
Amen.
No matter how old you are. You understand? Like I said, age has nothing to do with it. The Bible talks about all kinds of wonderful things about the wisdom that come with gray hairs and all the rest, and it does. But spiritual maturity in Christ does not come because of how old you are. You understand? It comes from how much, how quickly, at what level you have submitted yourself to the shepherding of Jesus as he leads you by his Spirit and his word, okay, to equip you to deal with your giants, okay? So David, at a young age, did not choose the favor of man, but the favor of God.
Amen.
The two greatest people in the entire kingdom, he did not try to impress them. He just did what he knew in his heart he was called to do.
Yes.
Right? So Saul was after the heart of the people. And when this conflict got exposed, he really should have taken a step back. And, you know, and hey, God, why was David not afraid, and why am I afraid? There's nothing wrong with that. If you find that people walk in a faith or a level of maturity or a level of anointing, instead of getting envious of them like David's brother does, you know, just take a step back and say, hey, God, would you produce that in me? Would you help me? You're no respecter of person. You know, you've clearly grown this person up. I mean, I tell you, Pastor Otis and I, you know, we're very good friends. And there's some things in Pastor Otis that, you know, that I just love. That there's some maturity that I have found in him that I found in very few people in Christ. And one of the things that about him that I've noticed, and those of you that know him, is he doesn't get all rattled. He prays about stuff, believes the word, and rests in God and lets the Lord work things out. And it's been so impressive because so many people, they're so tempted to try to control and manipulate everything. I got to fix this and fix that. And I watched him from a very young age, because when I first met him, he was only 28, 29 years old. I watched him through the years not be so moved by all that external stuff, but instead trust God. And instead of getting, you know, envious of that, I was like, God, hey, I want to walk in that.
Amen.
I see a level of peace in him that if you're giving it to him, you'll give it to me.
Amen.
You understand? He's no respecter of person. And so whatever he's producing in somebody else as far as the fruit of the Spirit is available to you yourself too. You know, certain people have different anointings and gifts to do different things, but the fruit of the Spirit is available to us all. You understand? Amen.
Amen.
All right. So Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines. They were dismayed. He was listening to the words of the giant and not the words of God. Amen. Now David was the son of Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had eight sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul into the battle. The names of his three sons who were in the battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul. So the interesting thing here is they all were trying to impress the prophet. You know, they were there, and now they're just soldiers. They don't even know Saul. David already knows him. If you go back, you'll find that David has already played the harp for Saul and already has a connection to Saul, but slipped away because he wasn't trying to seek favor with Saul. He wanted to watch the sheep. That was his heart. Are you with me? Okay. So watch this. So David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul, verse 15. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul. Why? To feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Isn't that awesome? And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and then 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. Carry this cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and them, the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep. Look at this, with a keeper. Do you see that before he left? I tell you, every time you see David, you see him with the sheep. Okay? And he took the things and he went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array against the army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. Everyone say, David heard them. Now, when we heard that Saul heard them, verse 11, Saul and all Israel heard them and they were terrified, okay? David has a different response. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man? He's come up here? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. It'll be the man who kills him. The king will enrich with great riches. He will give him his daughter, and his parents will never pay taxes again. Praise God. So David spoke to the men who stood by, saying, what shall be done? So David overheard this, and so he asked some guys, picture this. So he's hearing this. So he goes to some other guys. He's like, is this true? I'm hearing this rumor that whoever takes that guy out, what's going to happen? You know, and so they tell him, you don't have to pay taxes. You get the king's daughter. You're going to be all this favor is coming on you if you kill him. David, listen, watch this. When Saul and the Philistines heard it, it said they were terrified and hid themselves. When David heard it, he began to think, maybe I should take this guy out. Do you see the different response? Okay, why? Because the conflict revealed who he really was.
Amen.
Conflict reveals who you really are. Do you want to run back to Egypt? Back to your slavery, back to your bondage, back to your drugs, your bottle, your pornography, your dysfunctional life? Or do you want to move forward into the promised land? When conflict comes, you say, yes, this has come against me, but I am more than an overcomer. Thanks be to God who always gives me the victory.
Hallelujah.
That has to rise up inside of you when there's conflict. And if it doesn't, you need more word in your life.
Amen.
It's just that simple. You cannot get filled with faith watching, I don't even know what people watch now. I was going to say Oprah or Rosie O'Donnell. I don't even know if those people are around anymore. As the world turns, it's turning and you're missing it. You understand? You have to prioritize and value His Word in your life.
Amen.
You with me? How you value the Word will determine, okay, the measure of how much more God gives you and speaks to you. So many people, what they really want is just to hear God. It's the biggest issue that Christians talk about. It's like, I can't hear God, I can't hear God. Because when God speaks, it really settles everything. In the midst of all this, if God spoke to Saul and said, go out and take out Goliath, I'm going to deliver him into your hand, he would have had the confidence, right? But the confidence in public comes from the relationship in private.
Yes. Wow.
Yep. You with me? Well, what does Scripture say? David would early seek the Lord, okay? You know, listen, it's not that he didn't have his troubles. We have a whole record of him in the book of Psalms.
Amen.
Of all the stuff that David went through, but he worked through it with God. You know? I mean, he prayed prayers, the man of faith. How long will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? Right? But then he always came back to a place of faith. But I know that you're faithful. I know that you're with me. I know that you called me. And he would come in often broken into his prayer time and complaining and just lonely. And he would actually leave at the end of the prayer. He would be singing. And rejoicing, you understand? You have to go meet with God. You have to hear Him speak to you. You have to be strengthened and encouraged by your Father in heaven that you are not a slave. You understand what I'm saying to you? You are a son. You are a daughter. You're a child of the living God. All right, you guys don't even understand what I'm saying. You're not a slave. But conflict reveals who you are. It revealed who Saul was. He went and hid. And it revealed who David was. What does the guy get? He kills this guy. He's like, I can't believe it. Why haven't you guys availed yourself of the opportunity to take
Amen.
This loudmouth down?
Amen.
Right? You guys give me a couple more minutes?
Yeah.
Okay. Praise God. So David spoke to the men, verse 26. What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Watch this. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Meaning he does not have covenant with God. The covenant of God is sealed through the shedding of blood, thus the cross. You understand? Because the blood was spilt, the forgiveness of sins has come, and you now have covenant with God. Verse 27, and the people answered him in this manner, saying, it shall be done for him. Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You see, he tried to insult him and mock him as if the assignment that he had been giving was insignificant. I'm here, I'm out here battling, I'm at the front line, and all you're doing is watching these little sheep. You know, you're nothing. And you know, David's response revealed that this had happened on a regular basis, because David is like, what have I done now? Which means that they're constantly coming at him because of the envy in their heart, because they can see he's anointed. You understand? They recognize God's hand is with them, and it produced envy in the brother. So the older brother does this. Now I want to teach you something really quickly, because I read this at 5 a.m. this morning. Not because I planned to get up quite that early, but Caleb woke up, the dog woke up, and I woke up. So I was like, I might as well make coffee. You know what I mean? Boom, press the coffee. And a few minutes later, I was reading this. And as I'm reading this, I noticed something. When Eliab was running his mouth, here's what the scriptures say. David turned away from him. He turned his back to him. Okay? That is not there by accident. There are those in your life that you will encounter that will want to hold you back from taking the giants out and the abundant life that's on the other side, and they will throw their little comments and all the rest, and you have to turn your back to that stuff. That's what David did. And now, let me talk to you about Eliab real quick for a second. He let envy enter his heart. He despised the call on David's life. James 3:16 says this, where there is envy and self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing are there.
Amen.
Envy it's like jealousy on steroids.
Amen.
Jealousy is sometimes you want what the other person wants. Envy is you don't even necessarily want what they want, but it just destroys you that they're having it. You don't even want them. You really, like, it's this crazy mindset that a plus for someone else is somehow a minus for me. And I found that that's prevalent in the church. That there's such an insecurity in us that we really don't believe that God is for every one of us. You know, and so then we start seeing God blessing certain people in certain ways. Then the enemy comes and is like, do you believe those people? And all, you know, and you start getting envy in your heart. And you know what envy does? Opens the door to every evil thing. Do you understand that you must be responsible over the thoughts that try to come your way? The Bible says that you must guard your heart with all diligence. And so when a thought comes along about a brother or a sister or somebody else that experienced a measure of success or whatever, the next thought, the thought that should be coming is, praise God that they're being blessed.
Yes. Yes.
And if there's another thought that's coming, you have to build a prison, is what the scriptures teach, for that thought, and take that thought captive to the knowledge of Christ. Pull that thinking down. Because if you don't, you just open the door to every evil thing there is.
Amen.
Do you understand how dangerous envy is? Now, let me give you this too. In John chapter 3, okay, verse 26, the disciples, they came to John and they said to him, this is John the Baptist, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Okay, so you need to pay attention to this, because here's what happened. John the Baptist was very popular. Okay, the Bible said Judea, Samaria, and all the surrounding region had emptied out into the wilderness to hear him preach. The word of God was with him. There's no record of him ever doing any miracle. And yet, he was such an amazing preacher that many people thought, is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? That's how popular he was. The word of God had not been spoken in over 400 years through a prophet. And all of a sudden, John was there. He was anointed. His birth was miraculous. You know, there were stories about this guy. He was out there eating the locust and the honey, dressed in camel, preaching about the kingdom of God coming, and everybody's getting baptized, and all of a sudden there's another one that comes, and this one quickly is gaining more popularity. And so John's disciples come to him and like, you know, the one that you testified about, he's more popular than you are. If we don't do something, everyone's going to go to him. And John's response was, no one can receive anything unless it has been given to them from God. And so therefore, it doesn't make any sense to have any negative thoughts towards somebody that's blessed in a certain way that we may not be right in that moment, you understand? Because we oppose ourselves to what God is obviously giving to someone else. Can you say amen? So the smart thing to do would be like, praise God that they're being blessed in that area, that God has given them that. That is a heart that is aligning themselves with God. This is a giant that you need to deal with or you will not come into the place of abundance.
Amen.
You understand? There's a whole bunch of them, and this is one that is prevalent in the church because the spirit and the culture of the world gets all on us and we feel like it's one big stinking competition with people we're just supposed to worship with and love.
Amen.
Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. You know, come on. You align yourself. You know, you understand? People leave their whole call of God on their life because they can't pass this test. They'd rather wander the wilderness and talk about they're the big victim and I didn't get any of the breaks. You know what happens? Eventually they wander alone because people get tired of hearing that crap.
Amen.
Well, did I say that? I did. But it's true. Sometimes there's no other word. They really do. It's like every time I get around Debbie Downer, it's always about how bad everything, and you know. And then positive people want to come around them, you know. Because why? Because they're saying, no, we can do it. We can do it. You know, Saul's like, we can't do it. They're all hiding in their tents. David shows up and I took a lion. This guy will be nothing. You know what I mean?
Amen.
I could outrun him. Praise God. All right. So, this week, meditate on what you wish you could change about your life. Where are your personal frustrations? Frustration is the breeding ground for vision. It's not a bad place. In the areas where you're really frustrated, that's where God wants to bring victory in your life.
Amen.
But he will increase the frustration until you give it attention.
Amen.
You understand? If you just try to placate it with, well, I'm just going to spend more time, you know, at Disney World and all the rest, then, you know, I'm just going to spend more time doing whatever and not dealing with it, then the frustration will increase because God has promised when you prayed at an altar to change you.
Yeah.
Okay? So meditate on what you wish you could change. Number two, where are you in the journey right now? Let's be honest. Your belief system and the abundance of speech will reveal this to you. I want to say something about the abundance of speech. Sometimes, you know, Christians, because we talk about, you know, we have to be so careful what we say. Just because you say something one time doesn't mean that that's in your heart. It's the abundance of speech, okay? It's the things that you're continually saying all the time, that's in there, okay? So if you listen, you're like, wow, this comes up three times a day. Every day, you have stuff in that area because you can't stop talking about it.
Amen.
You understand? Judge yourself now. What are some things? And that's how you know. Man, I bring this up all the time. There's no point pretending at this point that you don't have an issue in that area. You with me? It works in the positive sense too. If you're confessing the word and you're speaking all the positives, you with me? That's there. That's in your heart. You believe you can. David believed that he could. Saul believed that he couldn't. David believed that he could. That belief system was developed over time of hanging out with God and listening to his word or not. Number three, what are your giants? It's good to know your enemy, right? Number four, you can overcome them.
Amen.
The same God of David is your God too.
Amen.
You understand? You can overcome them. Some people need to hear that. Because all their life somebody told them you'll never be anything and all that, and they replayed that all over and over and over. That's why you have to renew your mind. The Bible says true transformation comes through the renewing of your mind. Paul said, be renewed in the center of your mind, in the subconscious part of your mind. You have to play what God says about you over and over and over. And what happens is the old thought pattern, the old belief system begins to atrophy in your brain, and a new pathway begins to exist. It goes from the conscious to the subconscious level of your brain. It goes into your heart, out of your mouth, and you are no longer bound by the things that somebody said to you at one point. Like David did, turn your back to those voices, okay? You don't have to listen to them any longer. Amen? Come on, I'm excited. All right, and then you're going to read 1 Samuel 16, 17, and 18, and then you're going to come back 2 weeks in a row to church. Praise God. Some of you are like, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. All right, whatever. You come back next week and get the next part. Did you guys get blessed by the word today?
Yeah.
Amen. Me too. I did, yeah. I'm right with you, man. This week, thinking about it, stewarding it. All right, what are my areas? All the rest. Playing the word, reading the word, listening to the word, and being so grateful for the word. You know, and it's like, man, it's just recognizing like everything that we need is in there. You know what I mean? All scriptures, God breathed. And we go and lay hold of that word. And then all of a sudden what happens is you're like, you know, the enemy's been lying to me. I've been wandering around the wilderness and I've been, you know, he's been taking advantage of me and he's been lying to me all these years. He's been telling me all this stuff. God says something completely different. And I'm not going to do this any longer. You know, at the moment that you start doing that, you'll come out of the wilderness, slay your giant, and enter into abundant life. Jesus, the shepherd, the whole time is like, look, I've come to give you this abundant life, but you have to follow me. I'm not going to drive you there because a good shepherd doesn't drive, he leads. You understand? But if you won't follow, it's not his fault, it's yours.
Amen?
Amen? Okay, you got blessed then. All right, praise God. Amen. It's good. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Jesus, remind us of what you said. Amen. Amen. That's good, right? Yeah. That's all we really need, right? Bless you guys. Have a wonderful day. Yeah. Preach long, you can say short prayers.